Greetings, God bless, and welcome to the Beginning and End podcast, the official podcast of the beginningandend.com website, a Christian news site and ministry that is devoted to covering the latest issues affecting the Christian community, end time Bible prophecy, the Nephilim, pop culture, and a host of topics, all of which you can find at beginningandend.com. Of course, the link to our website, to our Facebook channel, our Facebook and social media, to our YouTube channel, and our podcast can all be found in the show description. And we are a ministry that is just dedicated to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with this world in as many formats as possible. So we invite you and encourage you to sign up, subscribe, give us a like, and share God's word with this world. And so today we are continuing with our Nephilim series. We are in part 5 of our 7-part series, and this episode is the Nephilim and pop culture. And so throughout this series, we've looked at the account of Genesis 6, the sons of God, the daughters of men, the Nephilim giants from many different perspectives. But this one is really an interesting one because what this might be a topic that not many of those who are in the Christian community may even be aware of. And that's the fact that there are many books, television programs, and even movies that focus on the account of the Nephilim in Genesis 6 and distort that account to their own end. And so we're going to look at just a sample of these different vehicles of entertainment today and really see how there's a great deception going on because they are taking God's word and twisting it where they're elevating the role of the Nephilim and the angels who sinned and portraying them as heroes, as heroic, noble, attractive beings. And so, again, this is just another example of how God's word is being mishandled in these days we are living in. And so as we begin, of course, we're going to go right to the Bible, and we want to make sure that when we look at topics like these and we're examining things in society, that there's a biblical basis and a biblical mandate that we as believers can follow. And so one passage that came to mind immediately is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When we think about what entertainment and pop culture does with the Bible, whether it's the History Channel doing programs always around Resurrection Sunday, around Christmas time, where they show programs about Jesus that challenge the gospel account, that challenge even if Jesus existed, the Lord Jesus Christ, and challenge everything about the Bible to try to sow seeds of doubt. This is just another form of that. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 4 can give us some very good guidance for a topic like this. And there we read, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." And so here we read that right off the bat in verse 2. It's the proclamation from Paul is that we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty and we have not handled God's word deceitfully. And that's going to be a big issue in this episode as we look at these examples is how is God's word being handled? As we continue in verse 3, we read, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Beautiful passage, but what is it saying? It's saying that if our gospel, if salvation itself is hidden, it's hidden to the unsaved world because the God of this world, which is a reference to Satan, has blinded their minds. So what is that telling us? That Satan will use a deceitful handling of God's word, hidden things of dishonesty to blind unsaved people, so they're not saved. So the light of gospel won't shine unto them. This is a danger, beloved, and we must be on guard against it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, we read, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Now, when the devil beguiled Eve, how did he do it? By subtly changing God's word, by subtly corrupting and twisting it to make it appealing to her sinful flesh. And this is the same danger spiritually that modern day entertainment that co-opts the biblical account and changes it poses to the minds of unbelievers. And so now with that, let's get right into some of these examples. And we're going to start with the novels. There are many, there's a whole genre of Nephilim romance novels and that get into these stories that reference the Bible, Genesis, Noah. All of these aspects, the biblical account, are referenced. And so we're going to look at the first example. And this is a book called All For You. And in this story, we're just going to read the synopsis. And of course, again, when we're talking about the basic Genesis 6 account, we're talking about when the Bible described the original incursion by fallen angels who took human women as wives and had children with them who were the Nephilim, the giants. And so, for reference, of course, we will go to Genesis 6, and there we read, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown." And of course, this is what led to the flood, to violence in the earth, and to humanity becoming so corrupted that the minds and hearts of man was on evil continually. So now let's go to the examples. And so the first example we're going to look at is a book called After the Fall. And so you see already in the title, they're referencing, subtly, very subtly referencing aspects of the Genesis 6 account. And so here's the description, the synopsis. It says that there's a Spanish proverb that says, "From the thorn and the pain, a flower is born." Naomi Duran never really understood what that meant until she became an archangel. Finally reunited with the love of her life, Naomi thought she had everlasting love and happiness in heaven. Even with the rebellious Lash by her side, she learns that her life as an archangel isn't easy. When secrets of the past are finally revealed, tempers flare. Brother is pitted against brother, and Naomi and Lash face the greatest threat to their relationship, choosing among love, family, or duty. In the end, can this family of broken angels forgive past mistakes, or will they carry their thorns in their hearts forever, ripping their family apart? And so, you know, in that book, there's human, angelic, romantic relationships. The second example, we'll look at a book called The Fire Within from the Nephilim book series, part 2. And here we read, "When private detective Elizabeth Rand witnesses a murder in the snow, she's in for the case of her life. Mysterious creatures are killing people, and soon she's hired to look into one of the deaths. That means working with one of the city's sexiest detectives, Dante Zuko. As a Nephilim, the offspring of a human and an angel, Dante's been hunting the demons known as Shemyaza for years, and Beth's case stinks of one. But while he can see the Shem's miasma, she can't, and she refuses to believe she's in over her head. As infuriating as she is, he can't stay away. If she died, she'd take a piece of his heart with her." Dante's too loud, too brash, too everything, but Beth can't resist him, and that might be a deadly problem. Dante's got a sense that the Shem are out for his blood, literally. And that means anyone he cares about is in danger. If the Shem realize they can kill Beth to hurt him, it'll take all the inner fire he's got to keep her safe. So this book, I mean, just from the synopsis, you can see there is a great deal of biblical references going on. So first off, you have the woman, the female protagonist, who is in love with a Nephilim. It says he's the offspring of a human and an angel. And you can see his name is Dante, which seems to very clearly be a reference to the poet and writer Dante Inferno, who of course wrote about fallen angels, living in hell, the devil, that entire account. And notice that Dante is heroic. He's this loud, brash, heroic guy who of course is very sexy and appealing, but at the same time, he can sense demons. He has an ability to sense demons. So immediately it's separating and casting the Nephilim character as heroic because he's saving people. He's a detective who uses his powers to help people to for good. And also interesting is that the demons are known as Shemyaza or the Shem. Now in the Bible, we see that it is Shem, the son of Noah, who is chosen to continue the messianic bloodline that would lead to the Lord Jesus Christ after the flood. Shem was a part of the seed of the woman, the bloodline, the genealogy that would lead to the prophesied seed of the woman from Genesis 3:15, who of course is the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this book, the Shem are evil. They're the villains who need to be eliminated. And notice they're actually seeking Dante's blood. He said literally. So there's obviously some supernatural property associated with Nephilim blood that they're trying to obtain. And so this is really, again, showing how these books are completely distorting the biblical account. The next example we'll look at is called Immortal Reborn, Ariana's Choice. And in the synopsis we read, when Alexandria Grace Groban was a child, she learned she was very different from other children and adults she encountered. She saw and heard things that no child should ever bear witness to. She knew details of things and people long since past, and she could hear voices and repeat them in whatever language she heard during the scenes which played out before her young and impressionable eyes. Through an encounter with someone she thought to be her guardian angel, Alexandria was given a reprieve so that she might know some normalcy in her childhood. But at the age of 21, Alexandria returned home to her family's small estate outside Oxford, England, for Christmas, and learned the hard way that her grace period was about to come to an abrupt and vicious end. Now, whether for better or worse, she will find herself on the edge of a great precipice, one that will call her into action into a world that she could never have fathomed existed. For Alexandra to know who and what she truly is, she will have to rise to the challenge of a battle that has been waged for millennia by beings first spoken of in Genesis and embrace that which has laid dormant within her since she was a child. So again, this is a very interesting take on it because what it's, and there are many stories like this where she, of course, is going to learn that she's actually a Nephilim, that she is a descendant of Nephilim, she's a descendant of angels, and that through some supernatural means, her superhuman ability and nature was suppressed. But once she, of course, is becoming a woman at age 21, it is then released. So it's, you know, and many stories try to associate that the main character finds out that they're a Nephilim or that they're this angelic demigod and associates it with adulthood, puberty, and such. And so here, of course, so that's a common theme in many of these stories as well. And here, you know, it directly references Genesis, that she is going to join this battle that is with beings first spoken of in Genesis. And again, she, of course, is going to be the hero, the savior in the book, and she is a Nephilim. So it's taking beings who God said so corrupted humanity, animals, the world, overran it with violence. This is a world that was completely wiped out, save 8 people, because God wanted to preserve the last remnant of pure humanity. But these books are taking the Nephilim and casting them as heroes, as heroic figures, and even messianic figures, as we'll see very shortly. And we'll look at one more book example, and then move on to the next part of entertainment that's focusing on this in pop culture. And so this title is called Instruments of the Angels, a part of the Hallows and Nephilim series, Waters Dark and Deep. So again, many, many biblical allusions here. The synopsis reads, Brie Van Rossum is still recovering from her mother's death when she discovers that she is a Hallow, a descendant of humans and archangels. But she's just not any Hallow. She's one of the last daughters of Michael, like Milena, her mother. And now she doesn't know which of her new supernatural acquaintances she can trust. As she pulls back the veil on the supernatural world, she learns that not only has she inherited Milena's powers, but her enemies as well. And now that Milena's protection is worn off, those enemies are headed toward her to wipe out the daughters of Michael for good. Untrained and unsure of herself, she must navigate her mother's omissions and half-truths to keep her identity secret, unite her allies, and most importantly, stay alive. A broken family, a deadly secret, an impossible romance. Instruments of the Angels is the first book in Waters Dark and Deep, a young adult urban fantasy series. And this book also has a rating of 14 plus because there are explicit romantic scenes. So, as many of these books have, between angels, humans, Nephilim, and humans. And again, he or she finds out in this book they call them Hallows. Rather than calling them Nephilim, they say that the offspring of an angel and a human woman are Hallows. And of course, she learns that that's who she is. And as she finds out her identity, she realizes that she's basically a demigod and navigates through her mother's lies essentially to find this out. But also notice that she's a daughter of Michael. So she, of course, Michael is one of the few angels who is identified by name in the Bible. And in scripture, Michael clearly is a righteous, holy angel who plays a major role in the Great Tribulation. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, we see that it's Michael who will lead an army to forever cast Satan and his fallen angels out of heaven for good. We, of course, know from the book of Job, whether it's chapter 1 or chapter 2, that Satan has access in this arrangement between God and the devil. Satan at present can access heaven. He can stand before God as he did in the book of Job, chapters 1 and 2, and give an account of his activities and be given parameters for how he can interact with the human realm. In Revelation 12, though, that will come to an end. And there we read in verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So again, in addition to the book of Job, this passage, one, tells us clearly that Satan can still access heaven, but two, that he also accuses believers before God. But thank God we have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, but what is this book saying? It's saying that Michael is having intimate relations with women all over the earth and giving birth to the daughters of Michael left and right. So it's again taking the biblical account and twisting it and putting it on its head, where now Michael is fornicating rather than standing for God and standing against the devil. He's a part of the Genesis 6 rebellion. Isaiah chapter 5 verses 20 and 21 says, Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Now, what spirit inspired these authors to take these aspects of the Bible and, rather than giving it accurately, promoting the rebels, promoting fallen angels, promoting everything that the Bible says is evil? And notice, none of these books mention Jesus Christ. Jesus is completely left out of the equation in almost all forms of entertainment related to the Nephilim. Never mentioned. What spirit? Is it a spirit of God that inspires that? The Bible tells us in Isaiah 5:20, no. It's an evil spirit, so do not be deceived. What is the biblical truth? Of course, in Jude chapter 1, Jude only has one chapter, but Jude 1 verses 6 and 7, we read the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He, the Lord, hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So again, rather than being these heroic, romantic, righteous beings, the fallen sons of God of Genesis 6, they were evil, and they were punished immediately by being cast into the abyss where they remain locked away until the Great Tribulation. And isn't it interesting that fallen angels, as we could see in Job and Revelation 12, can still access heaven, even Satan. But these angels, no, they're already locked away. They're not permitted any access into earth, into the earthly human realm, or into heaven. They were punished swiftly and immediately. So this was clearly an offense that God saw as an extreme violation of his word. So these are not heroic beings by any stretch of the imagination. 2 Peter 2 reiterates this account. In verse 4 we read, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." So again, reiterating that these beings were not heroic, they were not saviors, they were evil, and they were punished immediately. But again, for someone who's an unwitting, unsuspecting reader who has no familiarity, you know, many Christians are not familiar with the Genesis 6 account. Many Christians who go to church on a regular basis aren't familiar with the Nephilim. So imagine for an unbeliever reading this story and they're quoting Genesis and saying, yeah, this is a battle that's waged since Genesis, but they say the Nephilim are good. How are they going to process the story? They're going to believe that evil is good and good is evil. They're going to believe that the darkness is light and that the bitter is sweet. This is the deception. And it's even worse in some instances. And now we're going to look at the Nephilim as actual messianic saviors. So there is a series called The Fallen that in 2006 was on the ABC Family Channel. It was a miniseries. And by the way, ABC Family Channel is now known as Freeform. But Freeform, which was at that time released Fallen, and it was about a teenage boy who learns that he is a Nephilim and the savior of the world. And this book draws from the Bible, very liberally draws from the Book of Enoch, which is an intertestamental book, which means that it was written in approximately 300 BC in the years between the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and the Gospels in the first century, that these were books that were not a part of the Bible. It was not written by Enoch, the Enoch of the book of Genesis, but these were very popular, well-circulated books in the region of Judea in first and in the 3rd, 2nd, 1st century BC and 1st century AD in Judea and this among the Jewish and Christian communities. These books were well known, but they were not a part of the Bible. And The Fallen draws on these books heavily. And many of the angelic characters in Fallen are named after characters from the Book of Enoch. And this was based on a book. The book series was probably the first book to really kick off this Nephilim novel genre altogether. And so we're going to go now to the trailer for the miniseries to hear kind of the backstory to The Fallen. And we'll go to that right now.
When God created man, a jealous Lucifer mounted a great rebellion in heaven. His army of angels was defeated and forever banished from paradise. These angels, the fallen, abandoned Lucifer, choosing to live on Earth among the pleasures of humans. They took mortal wives and fathered abominations, children called Nephilim, by the power of angels, but the souls of men. Angry, the Creator flooded the Earth, killing the Nephilim and driving the fallen into hiding. He sent the powers, fierce warrior angels, to hunt those that survived the flood. But there was hope for the fallen in a prophecy. A Nephilim would be born who would redeem them and return them to paradise. So the fallen watched and waited.
So very interesting. So again, it's in this story, in the fallen, the sons of God, the sinning rebel angels of Genesis chapter 6, they break away from the devil. So essentially they're good. You know, they made a mistake, but then they quickly move away from the devil. And but yet God, of course, is in anger. God, of course, is portrayed as being angry and just irrationally angry and wanting to punish his creation. You know, basically seeks to purge the world of the Nephilim. So the Nephilim are, you know, just arbitrarily targeted because of the sin of their angelic forefathers. And of course, in the Bible, we're told that they spread corruption, violence, that they turned humanity evil. Here, they're basically innocent bystanders in God's anger and rage. And Aaron, the protagonist, is the redeemer. He is the prophesied savior, that he's going to redeem fallen angels and return them to heaven. And, you know, he gets more powerful as the story goes on and learns that he's essentially this, the Messiah, and he will provide redemption, not just for, presumably for the whole world. Now, of course, what does the Bible say? The book of Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 3, we read, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." It's Jesus Christ who is the mediator for humanity. Salvation comes through the Lord. And the Bible is clear that God is our Redeemer. Isaiah 47:4 says, "As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel." Isaiah 44 verse 24 says, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish." God is the only one who has the power to redeem us. But yet this story portrays the Nephilim as the Redeemer. But notice what they're doing. Spreading lies. Using their knowledge, which God calls foolishness. Their earthly knowledge and earthly wisdom. What's even more stunning in this miniseries, The Fallen, is that as Aaron goes in his quest to redemption, he learns that in order for him to fully redeem the fallen angels and save the world, he has to confront a character called the Lightbringer, the villain of the series, the ultimate villain of the miniseries, who is revealed to actually be Satan. And what the Lightbringer wants, and of course, in Isaiah 14, we know that the Lucifer is the title given to the devil in Isaiah 14, which means light bearer. So again, these are very subtle, very barely thinly veiled allusions to exactly what the Bible is saying. So what happens in their first confrontation is that the devil explains to Aaron that he doesn't want to fight Aaron. He actually wants Aaron to redeem him, to allow him, Satan, to return to heaven. And the big reveal in this confrontation is that Aaron is actually Satan's son. And so what does this all mean? That essentially the hero of this miniseries is the Antichrist. It is the son of the devil is actually the hero of this book series and miniseries. And this again is why we started our show quoting 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3, when it says that as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that, you know, this series with action, great characters, and lots of adventure lures you in. It waits to the end to say, and oh yeah, the hero is actually the son of the devil. when people are already fully emotionally invested in this entertainment vehicle, that they'll just, I'm sure, accept it. It had critical acclaim. The book series was a bestseller. You know, this did well commercially. So this is the danger. And so again, as beginning and end is detailed for years, Satan has used the entertainment industry to subtly poison the minds of unbelievers and again, blind them from the light of the gospel. And that's just an example of how extreme the deception could be. And so as we continue through the article, we go through other examples as well. We talk about the Mortal Instruments series, which is also a book series that became a major motion picture about a woman, a young lady who, as she approaches womanhood, realizes that she's a Nephilim and has superhuman abilities. And she ends up becoming the chosen one, essentially, of a group of Nephilim who battle demons and all throughout New York City. And the interesting thing about that, and we did an article specifically on the Mortal Instruments series, and there's a great deal of deception in the series. First of all, the backstory essentially says there's a fallen angel whose blood, his actual blood, can redeem and save people. So again, this is really, really just blasphemous in its distortion of the gospel and the blood of Christ, which provides salvation. And so, in addition to many other things, the mark, that all the Nephilim bear a mark, and it's a mark in her right hand that the female protagonist basically identifies her as the chosen one. And of course, we know in Revelation 13, we are told that the mark of the beast, the mark of the Antichrist, will either be in your forehead or your right hand. And we have photos of fans at fan events of this book series and movie series, but all with a mark on their right hands. They're proudly displaying that actually looks like the Baphomet symbol. So this book is really full of satanic deception and the movie itself. And so we cover that. We also look at the sci-fi series Dominion, which was on Sci-Fi TV and I believe also on USA Network. And that was about, again, a young man who learns that he is a Nephilim, who was prophesied to save the world. He's a prophesied savior, and he battles against demons. And again, this same theme that distorts the gospel message. We also look at video games, commercials, and many other areas where this takes place. And so what are we to conclude from all of this? Well, again, that we as believers have the truth that is in God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 tells us that the mystery of iniquity doth already work. So there is a deception that is going to overwhelm the world, and it's already starting. As it continues, that passage says, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So this, of course, is referring to the Antichrist, and that the world is being groomed and prepared for a deception. The passage continues, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So the overarching theme of this passage the Bible is telling us is that deception is sweeping this world, and that the world is being groomed to love a lie, to love this delusion, to have pleasure in it. And so we as believers who know the truth of this account need to share it. And this is why it's important to study every aspect of the Bible, even the Nephilim, even Genesis 6. It's not a foundational thing that every believer has to know. But as you grow in the faith and you grow in your knowledge of the Savior and move from the milk of the gospel message of basic Bible study to the meat of the more complex concepts in the Bible, this is an important part of our testimony. Many people look to Genesis 6 and say in 7 and say, why did God flood the world? Why? Why such an extreme punishment? Why is there a genocide being ordered in Canaan? You know, we have the answers, and this account is being totally distorted in pop culture. Share the truth share the true message that in Genesis 3:15, God prophesied that a child would be born one day who would destroy the devil, who would be the Redeemer, who would be the Messiah, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to make sure that we share that truth as much as possible and that we reprove, we expose the unfruitful works of darkness, like stories in these accounts that subtly twist God's word and cast evil for good and good for evil. The Nephilim were Satan's weapon to stop the birth of the Messiah, to corrupt humanity, to bring us all into damnation. But God, in his love, in his mercy, in his grace, removed them, destroyed them, fought our enemies for us, so that our Savior, our true Redeemer, Jesus Christ, could be born. Share that message, share the gospel, share God's word accurately. So that is our program for today. We hope you enjoyed it. We will continue with this series in part 6, The Nephilim and the Alien Gospel Deception. I hope you didn't think we'd do a 7-part series on the Nephilim and not mention aliens. So we're going to get into all of that, into ancient aliens, the TV series, Prometheus movie. We're going to get into all of those things in our next episode. So please stay tuned. Again, you can find links to our website, which already has the 7-part series in written form, our Facebook, the YouTube channel, all our social media can be found in the show description. Subscribe, rate us, give us reviews. We welcome the feedback. By the way, we received lots of feedback about the volume we have for our early shows. We continue to make sure the stereo quality is not only excellent, but on the loudest setting possible. So if you have this on a low setting, you should be hearing me very loud and clear. So we thank you for the feedback. So thank you once again, and may God bless you abundantly.